Now, and the rest I'll refer to. So, first of all, we'll read in Romans 3, 10 to 12, the book of Romans. Romans 3, 10 to 12. Now, it's kind of funny. I found it kind of interesting that the topic I was going to speak on tonight, which I have been looking at for a week or more, and our brother Derek mentioned it in his ending prayer. He spoke of, first of all, a mediator, and then he spoke about forgiveness. And that's really the full context of what I'll speak on tonight, is who are you relying on to be your mediator between God and yourself? Now, the first instance or mention of a mediator in our Bible is in the book of Job, but just for connection for the New Testament, I'll just start with reading Romans 3, 10 to 12. And it reads, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And if we were to read in Job 9 and 33, we'd read this: "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both." Now we read and we understand that Job was probably the first book that was ever written of our Old Testament, and New including. So we look for, hopefully, for an answer to that question. On what and who do I have to, in this life, go to receive eternal life? Who is the supreme authority? And we could also read in Psalm 51 and 5, and it just goes on to reinforce the idea that man is unacceptable to a holy and righteous God in heaven. And Psalm 51 and 5 would say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, the nature of man, when man was in the garden, speaking of Adam and Eve, the nature came out, which was in man and was made an example for us for our time on this earth before the new kingdom, before Christ comes to rule over. He was without sin in the garden, but he could sin, and he did sin, and by him he brought the penalty of death upon all men. Now, when we read in Psalm 51 and 5, it says, "I was shapen," and we know that there were certain curses in the garden that God placed upon the earth and upon man. And that one of those curses was shapen. "So in pain and travail shall you bring forth children." But it also says to us, "In sin did my mother conceive me." That's not the mother's sin. That's not referring to what the mother had done in her life or anything to do with her. David is the writer of this psalm, and David is pointing to himself. "I was a sinner from my mother's womb. Because of the consequences of Adam and Eve in the garden, sin was passed upon all men. And the wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal death. So there were many who sought after God, who sought after idols, who sought after the keeping of a law, that they might think in some capacity to use that as a mediator, as a leverage to prove their worthfulness to God. Now, if we were to look at that, we could perhaps say to ourselves, I wonder who I would choose to be my mediator between God and man. I mean, in the Old Testament, we have many. There are many that we could draw a comparison to. I mean, and I'm just speaking here, I've never thought of a mediator when I was unsaved. I didn't even, probably the only time I had heard of mediation was with the union and salary. But in the Bible, we're told that Christ is the mediator between God and man. But perhaps if you were brought up in a Christian home, perhaps in some capacity you might think that, well, boy, I read about Abraham. And God blessed the seed of Abraham, the friend of God. James tells us that, declares that Abraham was the friend of God. And we might say that perhaps Abraham would be a good choice to mediate between me and God. I mean, did not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not the Jews declare, we have Abraham, our father, Jacob? Did they not declare that to the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples? We have the prophets. We have Abraham, our father. And they thought that that was good enough for them to pacify God in some capacity, that God would allow them, when they died, to enter into heaven. But we know that that is not true. We know that because of the consequences of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, it was passed upon all men. Whether young or old, it's intrinsic within ourselves to sin. It is the nature, it's it is our desire almost to sin. We can't help it. I mean, how many times does someone say to you, don't do something? As an adult or a child, doesn't really matter. Don't do something. And what do? You turn around and do it. You go to a safety course at work. You're handling machinery. You're handling chemicals. And someone says, if you pick up that bottle of sulfuric acid, you make sure you have the proper gloves on. Well, one day you need the sulfuric acid to clean a metal. So what do? Rather than go to the bother of walking 15 steps down to a drawer to pull out the proper protection, what do? It'll only take me a second. It only takes a second to pass from time into eternity with the wrong mediator, with the wrong savior, with the wrong interpretation of the Word of God and the mind of God, that we only come to the Father through no other person than the precious blood and the precious person of His Son who died upon the cross for sin, for time, and for eternity. Perhaps you would think it was a Moses. Maybe you might use Moses. And again, the Old Testament Jewish religion and people and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they used Moses. They referred to Moses. And Moses would have been a good selection. My goodness, God talked to him. He seen the hinder parts, the parts of God. And what did he say to Moses? He said, here is my people. Lead them out. Lead them out under this conquering nation of Egypt. Take them and lead them. And with thy staff, so that man could see what Moses could do. He divided the Red Sea. He brought water from a rock. He did all these things that were visible, that were a miracle, undescribable to people who were in the desert, quenching thirst. I doubt if any of us have ever known the ravages of thirst. Oh, I've been thirsty. I go to the kitchen, turn on the cold water, stick a glass under it, and that's the end of it. But what if you're thousands of miles from a source of water and you've been traveling? There's dust, there's heat, there's humidity. You can't even sweat because the sweat's taken away from you. And you're dying of thirst. The possibility is that you're dying of thirst. Now multiply that by 3 million people. And just try to imagine the confusion and the worry. Where is there a pond in a desert in the wilderness that there's going to be water enough to satisfy 3 million people plus all their cattle and themselves? And what does God tell Moses to do? He goes and he strikes a rock, and forthwith comes out water. And I'll tell you, that pond was big enough to feed the 3 million people plus and those animals and sustain them for 40 years on their journey through the wilderness. You know, sometimes in life we look at ourselves and, I've come into a crisis. I can't go on. This is the end of it. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I've felt that way myself personally, that this is the end. This is enough is enough. That's how I felt. And I'm speaking of my personal life. Just problems that come up. Enough is enough. And I'm not going to die from those problems. You know what? Good night's sleep, clear mind, and they're gone away. I know nothing about those challenges that those people thought. But nonetheless, it was a good choice for Moses. And what about our sister Esther in the book of Esther? She was married to that Persian king, Ahasuerus. And the whole Jewish nation was going to be wiped out by a royal decree. How do you stop that? How do you stop a whole nation being annihilated? Moses delivered a nation under the Egyptians, but Esther actually saved the nation, saved the line of continuity of the birth and generations of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth, and he turned a Persian king's mind. And he says to Esther as he holds out that golden sepulcher, "What is it that you will that I do unto thee? Ask to have the kingdom." And he told her. She had saved the nation of Israel. Forget about the Six-Day War. Forget about I don't mean to be lighthearted about that or flippant. Or the judgment of Hitler in the camps. There were Jews that were escaped. There was going to be no escape for the nation of Israel under the Persian king's rule, under his dictate that he was tricked into. But God stepped in. Satan was happy. Now I can sever the line. I can sever the genealogy of Christ. But God stepped in and changed the Persian king so that he made a new decree that they might be delivered. So you might think it was Esther. She saved the whole Jewish nation. What about the Good Samaritan? What about the great humanitarians of this world? Do we look to them? We do look to them. We look to them in the capacity of what they do for other people in selfless acts day after day after day, to the point of exhaustion, to the point of sickness, some of them to the point of death. And the Good Samaritan Did he know the man? Apparently not, perchance. He came across a man who was stripped, beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And he picks him up and he puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn and pays for his medical treatment. And say, if I owe you anything beyond what I have paid you, when I come again, he was going to make it right. All these men, what about John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, the greatest herald of the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says of him himself that there's none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He's seen the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He's seen the very heavens open and heard the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Would he be your mediator? But we go back to our verse in chapter 3, verse 10, and it says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. There is none that seeketh after God. And so who is this great mediator? Who is it that God himself has sought to bring to this earth from an eternity in the mind of divine persons, from an eternity in the minds of divine person? It was God that sent his Son into the world. But if you are saved, he sent him into the world to save you individually. Yes, Christ died for all the sins of all the world, but they have to hold on to it. It is the Spirit of God who has sought us out individually, those that are believed, and has sought us wherever we were found, in whatever circumstances we found ourselves, imperfect, perhaps even unacceptable to ourselves and other people, and God has looked upon us and said, you and you are going to enter in to the kingdom of God. And yet those that had chosen perhaps the mediator that they thought through religion, through the blessings of the Old Testament, if a man was successful and became rich, it was a blessing and a sign from God that God was in favor of him. We fall, but they're no different. We're no different from them. I sometimes cringe when I hear, you know, disparity spoken about, oh, that was back in those times. It's not back in those times. Man is the same evil heart today as he did then. Man had the same evil heart and propensity for sin as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Nothing has changed. The only gracious, loving kindness that has changed is that God sent his Son into this world to save sinners. As Paul would say, for I am the chief or the chief sinner. But we are all the chief sinners in our own lives. You know, many years ago I was working and I was, I knew this, well, it was my assistant, assistant administrator that used to help me, a lady, and she had a husband, and he phoned me one day at work, and she was a very lovely woman, very lovely, very decent woman, and this fellow was pretty much a crook. Anyways, he phoned me from the remand center because he had been arrested, and he said to me on the phone, he said, Wayne, what am I going to do? He said, the devil made me do it. You know, anyways, Barb and I were able to talk, and it was just sad. So it wasn't him that did it. It was the devil that made me do it. It wasn't me that wanted to do it, because I would never think of doing it, but it was the devil that forced me in some capacity that did it. You know, the only time that we have victory over sin is if you're saved. The Spirit of God gives us that. For we are not tempted above that which we are not able to resist. God, through the Spirit of God, and you have to seek the Spirit of God. If you ever think that you're going to be saved, and enough of us here, perhaps the young children too, if you ever think that you're never going to be tempted by sin, that's unreal. For trials and tribulations will come into existence, will come into our lives. And perhaps we can rationalize. We're great rationalizers this day. And I'm making a general statement of the world situation. False information, false news, atrocities are being committed, and the other sides or different sides are saying, oh, no, I didn't do that. That didn't happen. No, no. You know, there's bodies in the street. And they think somehow, in some capacity, that they're going to get away with that. That they feel that, and I'm not speaking about this life. We have no control. No one has control over what happens in this life. The only control we have is through the Spirit of God working within our lives, within our own hearts. I mean, we all pretty much have children, and you know, you get down on your knees when they're young, you hold them in your arms, and you pray to God there comes a day that they're saved. You come to that day, you pray with all your heart that they be saved. And it is by the grace of God that they are. But it's not because I'm praying. Don't think that because it's a yearning that you have within your own heart that they be saved, that somehow you're convincing God that they should be saved. Salvation is not a reward to other people. It is individually in that child, in that person, that they have a pure heart. Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of babes, out of the purity of belief, of taking God at his word. Not rationalizing, this is what I think, this is my opinion, this is what I think should happen, this is how I think I'm going to get saved, I'm doing this now, I have no time for God, I'm so busy and everything, and then someday you're going to sit down and you say, well, I'm 85 years old and I think I'd like to get saved because the doctor told me I have 2 years to live. And do you think really, is that how you get saved, because you're really scared now? God wants for him to just accept his son for what he has done. And God has come and said to us and told us absolutely without doubt that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. No doubt. No doubt whatsoever. We read in John 10 and 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. I have laid down my life for the sheep. Well, who is this shepherd? Who is this good shepherd? Who is this great shepherd? He is the shepherd because he's the one that went out and sought that individual sheep that wandered away. That in an eternal plan that God wanted individuals to be saved, And God and the Spirit of God went after that individual, and there came a time in their life when they had a free choice to accept Christ as their own and personal Savior or to turn his back on him and his message and his son. But remember this, it was the Spirit of God, God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that sought out that one sheep with all earnestness. He never turned back. He never said the weather was too bad in relation to the sheep that was lost in our story. He never turned back. He never thought the mountain was getting too high. The cliffs were never too steep. The rocks were never so slippery or treacherous. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, sought us individually wherever we are. And cannot we say hallelujah, what a Savior we have in our Lord and Savior. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, because when we are saved, when we come to know Christ and all that he offers in this life, it's really, to me, the reality of God is this life. I've never been to heaven. I've never looked on the Lord Jesus Christ with my naked eye, with a physical eye. I've never spoke to him where I've heard an answer from his lips. But when you and I were saved, the Spirit of God entered into us, took residency, that we might have that eternal relationship with him in eternity, yes, but thank the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know him today in our lives. He can know him when we're at our absolute loneliness. We know him when we're in our joy. I mean, you know, I was just sitting out before a meeting on the deck and that, and you know, your mind sort of wanders at times, and the sun is shining, and I long for the summer, and I could always, little Rebecca, she was always my partner. Where I went, she usually was always there, and you'd pick her up, and you just yearn for those days. You just look for those days, and it gives you a memory, a pleasant memory. And then you look at what God has given to his people today. Yes, he took the nation of Israel and he fed them. Their clothes never wore out. When they left Egypt, they basically pillaged the Egyptians for their rings, their gold, their silver, their brass. They basically ravished the whole nation that they left when they left there. But what treasures we have in God, what treasures that we can feel in our lives today, and is that upmost in my mind is that there's a man, none other than the Son of God, who went to the cross and died for my sins upon the cross of Calvary. And he is the good shepherd because he looks after us today. In a coming day, he'll be the great shepherd. He'll be the great shepherd in this capacity, that the trump will sound and the voice of the Lord will call forth, and we will be caught up in the air with him. The great shepherd will gather his people, and we will be with him for time and for eternity. He is the great mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Behold my son. Behold my beloved. Hear ye him. And that's not only at salvation. Hear ye him in our daily lives. Hear ye him that we might walk with him, that he might guide us. We are told that not only can he guide us with his word, but he guides us with his eye. Are we perfect? Do we always make the right decisions? How many times have I had to apologize to my girls because I made the wrong decision? A typical guy, I'll walk into the kitchen, there's something going on, and boom, 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 boom. It's all solved. And I find out that my wife would come later and say, you know, we weren't talking about that at all.
Ooh, okay.
So you got to go and apologize. You got to say you're sorry. But not with Christ, not with God, and not with His Holy Spirit. There was not one thing the Lord Jesus Christ did wrong when He was upon the earth. We read that there was no sin in Him. There was no guile in His mouth. He and the Father were one. I always do the will of my Father. I will glorify my Father. And what was the pinnacle of that glory that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to the Father? What was the glory? Was it when He was on the hill teaching the people that they go and tell John the Baptist that the poor have the word of God preached unto them? Was that what He presented to the Father as His glory? It was part of it, because He was doing the will of the Father. When He went out and He found that woman by the well, and she went into the town and she said, "Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Was that bringing glory to God? Yes, but was that the pinnacle of the glory that the Son brought to the Father? And all those townspeople that came out after and said to her, "For we have heard Him ourselves." The greatest statement of that story, the most poignant point of that whole story is that the townspeople had heard Christ for Himself and they accepted Him as the Messiah. That was the point of the story. Sure, He knew all He'd done. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all that we've all done, all that we will do. But they had heard God for Himself. They had listened and accepted Him as the Messiah. And we read in Acts 4 and 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." We're told when the last days come that there will be many that says Christ is here, Christ is over here. There will be many that will be drawn to this, to individuals. You know, I seen a documentary one time, and it's not a good reference, but I seen this documentary about Charles Manson. And there was a young man who, for a time, was on the ranch and had stayed there and was part of that family. They used to call themselves a family. I just forget his name, but if you can Google it, you'll look it up on the internet, it'll tell you. Anyways, the FBI interviewed him, and the interviewer said, "Look," he said, "you look like a reasonable guy. You look like you got your stuff together." He says, yeah. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I had to get out of there." He said, "Come to the point, things were happening I just didn't agree with, couldn't go along with. It was just, I had to get out of there." And he said, "Well, why did you stay for so long?" And then the other one, the inspector or FBI agent that was interviewing said, and who did you think Charles Manson was? He's a nutcase." And he said, "You know what? I thought Charles Manson was Jesus Christ." Now, isn't that sad? So is it just a precautionary tale that we're going to be told that there shall be Christ here and Christ there? That we're told that He should draw away the very elect? Not according to the word of God. "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We preach Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, sitting on an occupied throne this very evening. And his heart's desire, divine person's heart's desire is this, that if you're not saved, that you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. For we read in God's word, the wages of sin is death, and after this, the judgment. I'll just leave it there for now. I have something else to say. I won't go to that. But it is God's desire to see men and women, boys and girls, to be accepted. He is the true Christ. He is the only Son of God. And we know that for this simple fact, that on the third day he arose again from the dead. That when they went out there, the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is arisen." And we speak to you tonight of a risen Christ whose desire is to see souls saved for time and for eternity in his holy and precious name. We just commend ourselves to prayer. O gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee for an opportunity to speak of thy beloved Son, that it does give the heart and soul joy to speak of the one who loved us, who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, who has called us by name, who yearns to draw us day by day to himself through his word, through fellowship one with another, and through the Spirit and the power of God himself, that we might know more about him, and that if there are any that are not saved here tonight, we just leave them with thee and thy Holy Spirit, that they would be saved for time and for eternity. We know that we look physically upon this building with the four walls and the roof, and perhaps there are not many here tonight, but the Spirit of God, wherever they are found, a seeking Savior, a seeking sinner will find a seeking Savior. We leave them with thee and look that we might have some joy over with the angels of heaven, over souls saved, even tonight, in thy holy and precious name. Amen. Perhaps in closing, we could just sing hymn number 3. Again, the blessed gospel I have heard, that word divine and true, and God again has spoken to my soul, and now what shall I do? I come to thee, my God. I do thy love believe. I do accept thy gift of life and peace. I do thy Son receive. Thank you.